Well, we're actually going to be in 1 John this morning, if you want to open your Bibles there. And while you're doing that, and I'm not going to have all the passage on screen, I want to read a few paragraphs, so I didn't put it all up there. But while you're opening there, I want to tell you about this game I invented. I forgot to look it up to see if anyone else has invented it. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, and with the internet, people invent stupid things all the time. So this new game I invented, it's called Cat Chess. Yeah, Cat Chess. Cat Chess. So you get a bunch of cats, and you have a giant chessboard, and you try and play chess with the cats. It's not possible, is it? No. Yeah, you may have a lot of cats, but it's not possible to play chess with the cats. Because you go and you move one. Now, when you're playing cat chess, you don't just let them, like, fight it out. They'll just run off. You have to move them where they're going, but they don't go where you want them to go. In fact, there's the saying, it's like herding cats or shepherding cats. The reason that saying is there is because it's impossible to do that. And in fact, Mythbusters, if you're familiar with that television show, Mythbusters actually tested that myth about herding cats. And they proved that it was true. You cannot herd cats. No matter what you do, you just can't herd them. And you can't corral them, and you can't get them to do what you want them to do. And so trying to play cat chess, the reason I came up with the game is because this morning we're talking about what do you do when you don't know what to do. And sometimes when we get in those positions where we're feeling kind of directionless, or maybe we're faced with a situation, we don't know how to handle that situation, we begin to ask that question of ourselves, we begin to ask that question of God, we begin to ask that question of Scripture. And what we're looking for often is for something that gives specific directions in every single situation, in every part of everything in our lives, and we're looking for that, here's exactly what you are to do. The thing about that is, we're like the cats if you were to play cat chess. We wouldn't actually do what was directed anyways. We won't listen to what's being told to us. But even if we did listen, God doesn't play chess with our lives. He's not moving us around like pawns. Have you ever been a pawn in someone else's game? You know, their emotional or relational games, and they try and manipulate you to do what you want. And it happens with family a lot. In some families, there may be, you know, one person who tries to do that. My family, thankfully, I've never had to deal with that, but I've seen it a lot in families. God doesn't play with us like pawns. And so, what he does do is he gives us a way of living. Jesus was called the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, followers of Jesus in the early church, before they were called Christians, and even when they began to be called Christians, we call us ourselves and we call others Christians who are followers of Jesus, but for a long time, people who followed Jesus were called followers of the way. Yes, yes. Because Jesus is the way to life. Jesus is the way to righteousness. Jesus is the way to live. And so, because Jesus is the way, 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him," that's Jesus, "and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, I could have read for you just verses 3 through 6, and I'll probably go back and read those again. But I read the verses leading up to that where John is talking about sins, because for John, he's giving the two sides of life. And the two sides of, well, actually, not two sides of life, but he's giving the side that is death, and then he's giving the side that is life, and or light and darkness. I mean, he's giving these opposing ideas. And in our lives, we can't be living in both realms. You can't be living in the light and in darkness. You can't be living in righteousness and in sin. You're either in one or the other. And so when we get to this passage where John talks about Jesus, we know that if someone claims to live in Jesus, they must walk as Jesus did. When John gets to that statement, it's rooted in this idea that part of walking in Jesus, part of living the way, part of being a follower of Jesus, means that we don't have this whole segment of our lives that we used to have. We call that sin and selfishness and all the things that go with that. Now, we're going to talk about sin a little bit more next week. What do you do when someone sins? This week, so they're combined, they're intertwined. But this week, we're going to just focus on that positive about Jesus living, walking the way Jesus did. Now, when we go to Scripture, sometimes when we seek God's direction, when we want to know what to do, when something's going on in our lives and we're not sure how to handle it, or maybe we're just looking for we're thinking about making some major decision and we want to know what we should do, a lot of times maybe you've done this before, you may start reading Scripture looking for an answer. And, you know, there are lots of directions in here, lots of things where something in your life is spoken to directly by Scripture, and you can see how it was handled. Now, if you start reading in the Old Testament, chances are you're going to see how it was handled in a wrong way, how it was handled poorly. Much of the Old Testament, quite a lot of it, is the people not following God, not living the way he called them to. And so we're given examples of how they lived in a wrong way. Even people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, these are the fathers of the Israelites. The fathers of the Israelite nation. And Scripture presents their lives when they were obedient, and it presents their lives when they were selfish idiots. And you know, all the greats in Scripture, you know, all those great men of God, David and Solomon. And it gives us when they were obedient, and it gives us when they were disobedient. And we can see in their lives when they make these choices on how to live, when they're making these choices in their lives, we can see specifically how they interacted and what they did. But what we won't see in here and what we won't find in Scripture is Scripture giving us exact directions in every single situation you will face or every area of your lives. Not specific to everything you will face. You will, however, find teaching that is specific to the way you live your life, to what kind of person you are, what your attitudes, how you think, what you think about, how you treat other people. And so the specifics we do find in Scripture, what as Bible teachers, as a preacher, what we generally try and do is we try and take that specific story, we try and take that specific teaching, and we try and go back and we try and look for the thesis. You guys remember in school, you had to write a paper and you had to have a thesis? You know, somewhere near the beginning. And what's your main point? What are you trying to get across? And in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, there are key ideas that are trying to be presented. And when you're reading through a story, when you're reading through it, it's not like all of 1 and 2 Samuel has you know, one key idea. There is one major idea, but then there are stories within that that fit under that major idea, but each of those stories has a main idea. One of the easiest examples I can think of is David. When David's being anointed king, you guys remember what God says to prophet Samuel? God says that he doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the what? At the heart. He's looking at character. Okay, that statement in that story, that's like the punchline. That's the point of that story within there. Now, there are other truths in that. There's other parts of it. It's not that the rest of it's false. It's just that when you get down, when you start digging in, and this is where depth comes from in studying Scripture. It doesn't come from knowing more details. Depth in Scripture and depth in our lives comes from removing all those other things that distract us from learning the truth and applying that in our lives. So when we want to know what to do, when we want to know what to do in a specific situation in our lives, you can turn to Scripture, but you're not going to see Facebook mentioned in it. You're not going to see cars mentioned in it. I mean, that's obvious. You're like, you're an idiot, Christian, duh. But then specific examples, you know, every relationship you have, you're not going to see every relationship you have, all the dynamics, you're not going to see every single one of those listed and mentioned in Scripture, although there are quite a lot of messed up relationships, you know, in Scripture. But you're not going to see every single one. And so as we study, as we learn, as we follow Jesus, what we need to realize is that we're learning how to live. We're not learning exactly what to do every second. And that you know, we just access God's data bank of what to do here, turn left, turn right, walk straight. Because we aren't pawns. We are given freedom. We did mega sports camp this week. Monday through Friday, it was hectic, things got changed on us, all sorts of other problems, but it was good. We had kids coming up to us afterwards, like we had little kids who like came at the end, and they're like, I want to do that next year, and we had other kids saying that we had one family come up to us and say, you know, you've inspired us to go to church, and we had five churches represented at Mega Sports Camp, and we had the coaches involved in their lives, and so each sport, we had four different sports, and each sport had a head coach, and then that head coach had some people that were helping them, and then there were some teens there. I'm not going to pick, you know, I'm not just picking on teens, but we had some teens there who were supposed to be helping, and they didn't know what to do because they'd not done something like that before, and so they were there to help, and because of stuff going on, and people not showing up when they were supposed to for training, we didn't get to train those teens, and so they were wondering what to do, and partway through, we had some teens just not doing anything, and I went up to talk to them, and I said, you know, what's going on? Why aren't you with the group? And they said, well, we were there, and the coach didn't tell us what to do. You see, they were in the group. These teenagers were used to being the students. They were used to being the ones who were directed every step. They were used to being the ones, okay, here's what you do next, and here's what you do here, and here's what you do there. That's what they were used to. And now they're being challenged. Okay, the next step out of that, the next step beyond that is now you need to begin to take some responsibility on your own. You need to begin to act on your own. You've seen how to do things. You need to act on your own. And so for those teens, I told them, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to what your coach is saying. and I want you to help the students do what the coach is saying. I also want you to keep an eye on them. If they start to get distracted, help bring them back. I want you to talk with the students when it's okay to do that. I want you to interact with them. And then I left them at that. And one of the students, I didn't get to observe the others, but I know at least one, that's all they needed. They didn't need to be told every step of the way, here's what I want you to do. And if you've ever tried to coach a bunch of little kids, you cannot. It is not, I don't see how it'd be physically possible or mentally or emotionally possible to also coach the people who are supposed to be helping you the entire time. That's exactly what it's like. You just can't do it. And so the people that are helping, they don't have to know everything. They don't have to be able to do everything. They're just taking those first steps of taking responsibility and paying attention to what's going on and reacting that way. Sometimes as Christians, when you know we get kind of stuck in this life of being the student. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We're students of learning how to live like Jesus. But when we apply it to our lives, we're still waiting for God or waiting for the preacher or waiting for a Sunday school teacher or waiting for whoever's discipling us to tell us what to do next. We're still waiting for them to say, okay, move to this next place and do this. We get kind of stuck in that. As Christians, though, as we learn how to live like Jesus, as we learn his character, as we follow him, then we begin to walk like him. We begin to act like him. We begin to talk like him. Not in Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek or anything like that. But we begin to use language that is loving, and we begin to use words that build up instead of tear down. So John here says, we know, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we know that we have come to him, or we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In other words, if we know God, if we have Jesus in our lives, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and John later goes to talk about the Spirit, how do we know if someone's in Christ? Well, we can see by the Spirit that's living in them. We see the transformation that takes place in them. We see them beginning to reflect Jesus. Now, I want to keep reading just a little bit because I want to give you a little bit more of what John's saying here. He says in verse 7, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one." Now, if you're Jewish and you grew up in the Jewish church, this kind of sounds like a new command because, you didn't really see this in the Old Testament. Except that he's not saying anything new. He's just making that connection that everything that was taught in the Old Testament is about the character of God, and it's about how we as his people should be reflecting that character. We should be living out the way God wants us to live. And so he says, I'm not giving you this old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. I'm not writing you a new command, but I'm writing you a new command. Thanks, John. Thanks a lot for that. I'm not doing that, but I'm doing that. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Okay, it's new because in a point in time, Jesus Christ came to this earth and grew up. He was born a baby. He grew up to be a man. He was crucified on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. That was a point that happened in time, and so this is new. I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, I wanted to read that because I wanted to say that John here is taking that foundational truth, and all the New Testament authors do this. They take that foundational truth, and then they move from that, and they start to apply it to their audience. And for John's audience, they were having trouble treating their brothers and sisters with the love of Jesus Christ. And for them, later, if you continue reading in 1 John, you see that you begin to see the picture. They were having trouble actually showing God's love physically, because there were Christians who were in need, in physical need, and these other Christians were saying, hey, more power to you. God bless you. And they had something, and they didn't share what they had with those who didn't. Now, today, you know, we just have so much, it's hard for us to understand this, but, you know, John's saying, you know, if you have a couple loaves of bread at home, and your neighbor who's a Christian is, you know, your brother is starving, give them a loaf of bread. That's his application of this. If you claim to be in Christ, then you need to walk like Jesus did. That's his application. Give them a loaf of bread if you have a couple loaves of bread and they're starving. But I want you to think about this. That's actually pretty extreme for us. Because if we only had a couple loaves of bread, and that's pretty much what we had in our pantry, we would say, we're starving. We don't have enough. I don't have enough to share with you. John actually has quite a lot to say in this book, and it's very powerful. But I just bring that up to show you that there's this foundational truth that he's trying to teach that then plays out very practically in the lives of the Christians that he's writing to. And for us, everything we have in here is the foundation for our lives as Christians to help us live out the way Jesus lived, to help us understand who God is and what his character is like, so that we can reflect that, so we can live that out. And it's lived out in very practical, real ways. But you don't start with the practical and move back. You don't start with, you know, how you interact with people on Facebook and then search scripture for how to do that. I mention that because people don't know how to interact with other people on Facebook. They say stupid things all the time. There you go. See, if you're not familiar with Facebook, then lots of stupid stuff on there. but you don't start there. You start with the foundational truths and work your way up towards that. You start with the idea that when you respond to someone who is talking foolishly, you need to be careful how you interact with them. All throughout Proverbs, you're taught about how not to answer a fool according to his folly. Have you heard that proverb before? And yet, we're told in Proverbs that we need to address a fool, because if we don't address them, they're going to do what? Continue in their foolishness. But we start with those principles and we begin to apply those and learn how to apply them. Then we as Christians, as we grow in our relationship with God, as we grow in our understanding of his love for us, as we grow in our understanding of him, then we are able to more easily say, here's what I need to do in this any given situation. Now, we may come across something new and we may have to read and pray and think. I mean, if you don't know what to do, yes, go to Scripture and pray about it. But don't expect to find, you know, don't expect to hear a voice or read a passage of Scripture that tells you to exactly what to do. You know, I want to tell the joke about you've probably heard it before, about the person who was, you know, thinking about committing suicide and they were just really struggling and they, you know, they're flipping, okay, I'm going to take one last chance to, you know, I'm looking for hope. And so they open their Bible and they read a passage of Scripture, and it's Judas Iscariot, throwing himself, you know, killing himself because he betrayed Jesus. And they're like, oh, okay, maybe that was just a fluke. So they open again. They're thinking, okay, I can do... Hey, guys, haven't heard this joke before? No? Oh, my goodness. Maybe you've forgotten. Some of you have heard this before, surely. Yeah, okay, well, you know, I don't know... You know, that was just a fluke. I'll try this again. So he opens again, and he points his finger. He's got his eyes closed. He points his finger, and he reads what's there, and it says, go and do likewise. Yeah. That's not how God works through his word. That's not how he works in our lives. And yet sometimes we often expect that, and we want that, and we want God to tell us exactly what to do, when to do. He's already told us exactly what to do. That's why John can say, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Because he's told us how to live. He's told us what to do. And we have a responsibility as followers of the way. We have a responsibility to God not to just seek that he gives us commands in our lives and tells us exactly where to go and when to do it, but we have a responsibility to then take what we are taught and to start to go to the next step and start using that and applying that and doing those things. I want to give a couple examples. I didn't ask for permission, though, so I won't mention one name. The other person I've given blanket permission for, so I'll mention their name. As Christians, when we live out this way, there's lots of ways to do that on an individual level. Not everything has to be organized. We did the Mega Sports Camp. That was an organized multi-church event. We do the food pantry and the clothing pantry. When we do those as events, those are organized whole church events. And believe me, every month they're an event. And when we do, we're doing the back to school bash. It's not even 2 weeks away. Saturday, July 26th. By the way, I'm going to interlude an advertisement here. We need your help to pass out socks and underwear because, you know, there's a problem with asking God to bless you is because when God blesses you, oftentimes you can't handle it. I mean, it's hard to handle when God really starts to bless you. $2,500 from Walmart, we're talking 500, the equivalent of 500 packages of underwear to hand out. And we're talking something like 1,200 pairs of socks to hand out. Now, that's a lot. Quite a lot. Please help us. Saturday, July 26th. If you could show up at 10 to set up, that'd be great. And if you don't want to set up and you want to hand out, show up at 10:45. And I believe we'll be passing out from 11 to 1 at 10th Street Park. Okay, there's my ad. When we do that, that's an all-church event. But within each of those, and then all the rest of the time, all of us are called to live out the way Jesus called us to live. It's not just doing these big handouts and doing these awesome things where God is providing awesomely through them. It's also about having conversations with people. It's about talking with them and sharing what you know with them and just being kind to them and being generous with them and being gracious with them and being loving with them all the time. And so I'm going to use these two examples. This one person, they're involved in the benevolence ministry, and they just, you know, they get excited about things, and they like, you know, they appreciate what's going on. It's not that they are never frustrated or anything, but they're out in the community, and when they're out doing stuff, they may just be talking about what's happening in that event, you know, in the food pantry or in the clothing pantry, and through that, other people in the community find, well, maybe they need help, and so they know they can get that help. Or maybe they want to help. You know, maybe they're not being engaged anywhere, and they want to do something good. They want to support something where you know, God is helping people. Or maybe they're not even Christian, Boy, what a great witness. It's not someone who's not a Christian but wants to help other people and then finds Christians who are doing that. That's a great witness. And so people hear that and things happen. Stuff gets donated because that person is talking about those things out and about. And they aren't forcing it. They just, it's a part of what they're doing. And so they're sharing that at other times. Another example, and I you know, this he may not want me to share this, but this is Tom, okay? And he's given me the blanket statement. I can tell anything I want, you know, except those things told in confidence, because when you have a relationship with someone, you are told something in confidence. This is not one of those. Tom works at, I don't even know who you work for now, because they, Kettering Grandview, they were bought out and changed hands and everything. And, you know, he actually works in multiple offices. And it's kind of probably stressful on him, and it's more driving. But, you know, I just look at it as God's just moving him to more places to have a better, you know, a greater impact. And so he, just being in that office, he talks about what's going on at church, and he talks about what's going on in his life, and he's talking with people about, and he has the opportunity to kind of minister and witness in the lives of his coworkers. And they're talking. Now, this is not for sure, so don't say anything outside of here, but they're talking. Of course, this is being recorded, and it's going to be online. They're talking about the possibility of doing a donation with all of their... How many employees might be involved? Well, you know, let's say two of the locations. Okay, 100 or so people, and doing a fundraiser... or not a fundraiser, but a donation kind of, do an event where they can help out. And they thought of Northside Church of Christ and our clothing pantry. Now, why did they think about that? These were bosses that thought about this, right? These were people over Tom. Why did they think about that? Because of Tom. Because of his character, because of what he's talking about and how he's living, you know, at work. Every day. It matters. And that's how we apply it is as we follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to talk about every event we're doing. It means that as you study God's word and as you learn and as you grow, you begin to take initiative on your own to live out those things you're learning. The question is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? The answer is, well, it depends on where you're at. The answer is walk like Jesus. But that may mean that you need to pray and read. That may mean you need to pray. You've already studied and read, and God is working on you, and you need to get over that fear. You need to get over that hump. You need to get over whatever it is that's holding you back. That may mean you need to put to death a sin in your life. So it depends on where you're at, but the answer is the overarching answer for all of us is walk like Jesus.